Numbers chapter 10. There's quite a bit of Bible reading this morning, but it's a wonderful, interesting story. So please stay tuned. Chapter 10, and we're going to read from verse 33, and we'll be reading chapter 11. Verse 33. So they, that's the Israelites, set out from the mountain of the Lord and travelled for 3 days. The Ark of the Covenant of the Lord went before them during these 3 days to find them a place to rest. The cloud of the Lord was over them by night. The cloud of the Lord was over them by day when they set out from the camp. Whenever the Ark set out, Moses said, "Rise up, O Lord, may your enemies be scattered, may your foes flee before you." And whenever it came to rest, he said, "Return, O Lord, to the countless thousands of Israel." Now, the people complained about their hardships in the hearing of the Lord, and when he heard them, his anger was aroused. Then fire from the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. But when the people cried out to Moses, he prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. So that place was called Taberah, because fire from the Lord had burned among them. Now the rabble with them began to crave other food. And again the Israelites started wailing and said, "If only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost, also the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions and garlic. And now we have lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna." The manna was like coriander seed and looked like resin. The people went around gathering it, and then ground it in a hand mill or crushed it in a mortar. They cooked it in a pot or made it into cakes. And it tasted like something made with olive oil. And when the dew settled on the camp at night, the manna also came down. Moses heard the people of every family wailing, each at the entrance of his tent. And the Lord became exceedingly angry, and Moses was troubled. He asked the Lord, "Why have you brought this trouble on your servant? What have I done to displease you and put the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I give them birth? Why do you tell me to carry them in my arms as a nurse carries an infant to the land you promised on oath to their forefathers? Where can I get meat for all these people? They keep wailing to me, 'Give us meat to eat.' I cannot carry all these people by myself. The burden is too heavy for me. If this is how you're going to treat me, Lord, put me to death right now. If I have found favour in your eyes, and do not let me face my own ruin." The Lord said to Moses, "Bring me 70 of Israel's elders who are known to you as leaders and officials among the people. Have them come to the tent of meeting, that they may stand there with you. I will come down and speak with you there, and I will take of the spirit that is on you and put the spirit on them. They will help you carry the burdens of the people so that you will not have to carry it alone. Tell the people, 'Consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow when you will eat meat. The Lord heard you when you wailed. If only we had meat to eat, we were better off than in Egypt. Now the Lord will give you meat, and you will eat it. You will not eat it for just 1 day, or 2 days, or 5, 10, or 20 days, but for a whole month, until it comes out of your nostrils and you loathe it, because you have rejected the Lord who is among you, and have wailed before him, saying, 'Why did we ever leave Egypt?'" But Moses said, "Here I am among 600,000 men. on foot, and you say, I will give them meat to eat for a whole month. Would you have enough if flocks and herds were slaughtered for them? Would you have enough if all the fish in the sea were caught for them? The Lord answered Moses, is the Lord's arm too short? You will now see whether or not what I say will come true for you. So Moses went out and told the people what the Lord had said. He brought together 70 of the elders and had them stand before the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke with them, and he took off the spirit that was on him, that's Moses, and put the spirit on the 70 elders. And when the spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they did not do so again. However, two men whose names were Eldad and Medad had remained in the camp. They were listed among the elders, but they did not go out to the tent. Yet the Spirit also rested on them, and they prophesied in the camp. A young man ran and told Moses, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. Joshua, the son of Nun, who had been Moses' aide since youth, spoke up and said, Moses, my Lord, stop them. But Moses replied, are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit on them. Then Moses and the elders of Israel returned to the camp. Now a wind came out from the Lord and drove quail in from the sea. It brought them down all around the camp to about 3 feet above the ground, as far as a day's walk in any direction. All that day and night and all the next day, the people went out and gathered quail. No one gathered less than 10 homers. And it's about two cubic metres. So if you sort of think that much. So each person, there was about 2 million of them. They all grabbed that much quail. Then they spread them out all around the camp. But while the meat was still between their teeth, and before it could be consumed, the anger of the Lord burned against the people, and he struck them with a severe plague. Therefore the place was named Kibroth Hataavah, because there they buried the people who had craved other food. And from that place the people travelled to Hazeroth and stayed there. Thank you, Fred.
It's a fascinating story, isn't it? So with the story we turn to the people of Israel camping at Mount Sinai. Now they had been there for almost a year now since their exodus from Egypt. And lots of things had happened in this time. Moses had received the Ten Commandments, for instance, even twice because of the drama with a golden calf. And during this period of camping around Mount Sinai, the tabernacle had been finished and the offering service had started. And the Lord provided daily water from a rock. And every morning they could pick up bread from heaven in the form of manna. If you're interested in knowing a word of Hebrew, manna means, is actually two words, and means, what's this? It was miracle food. They had never seen it or tasted it before, but it surely provided the necessary food for their bodies. Anyway, at this point of time, after a year's stay at Mount Sinai, they are ready to leave for the promised land. And the journey will take them through the desert. It's a dry and desolate land. And Numbers 10 verse 33, where we started the scripture reading, suggests that they first went for a kind of 3 days test trip. That's what we read, verse 33. So they set out from the mountain of the Lord, Mount Sinai, and traveled for 3 days. The Ark of the Covenant of the Lord went before them during those 3 days to find them a place of rest. The cloud of the Lord was over them by day when they set out from the camp. And whenever the camp set out, Whenever the ark set out, Moses said, "Rise up, O Lord, may your enemies be scattered, may your foes flee before you." And whenever it came to rest, he said, "Return, O Lord, to the countless thousands of Israel." Now we can hear Moses' excitement. Finally, they are underway. And Moses knows the Lord travels with him. A massive cloud covers all the people and their animals. So during the hot of the day, and the hottest part of the day, they were permanently in the shade, in the shadow of God's wings, so to speak. They're perfectly safe. May your enemies be scattered. May your foes flee before you. Moses is full of confidence for the way ahead. No one can stop the Lord from bringing his people to the promised land. He knows that. That is the positive tone with which chapter 10 finishes. But the next thing we hear about is trouble. Are enemies troubling them? No, not that. The enemy is not coming from outside. The problems are caused within the ranks of Israel itself. Chapter 11, verse 1. Now the people complained about the hardship. Do you see what happens? Only after 3 days of traveling through the desert, they begin to pity themselves. They complain. On what kind of adventure is this Moses taking us? And what about our women and kids? How long will this journey take? We don't want this hardship any longer. And guess what? Verse 1 says, now the people complained about their hardships in the hearing of the Lord. We just said, the cloud above them assured them of God's presence with them. They were perfectly safe under the shadow of his wings. But now it appears there's another side to that which we do not always realize. When the Lord travels with you, as he promises, he doesn't only hear your prayers when you need him, he also hears your complaints. Just think about this for yourself. Whether you perhaps spend more time in complaining about all your hardships in life than with thanking and praising the Lord for his presence with you. We're still in verse 1. When he heard them, his anger was aroused. And then a warning follows. Fire from the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. A frightening experience, and the flames could come inside. But thankfully, it doesn't happen because the people cry to Moses and Moses prays, and then the Lord takes it away again. The fire dies down, and they call that place Taberah, place of burning. So here we see that the main problem for God's people is seldom the enemy outside, because the Lord is able to protect his people from all enemies. But a problem always arises from inside. Inside your own heart. Or inside your people. This time in Taberah, they only receive a warning. Fire burned at the outskirts of the camp, saying, be careful with your complaints. Think twice, because you are always in the presence of the Lord. Next paragraph tells us about an even more serious grumble. And this time it's followed by a severe punishment. So that's our main story for today. Now we have to realize that when Israel left Egypt, it were not only the descendants, the family of Jacob, that went on the way, the tribes of Israel. No, lots of other people from Egypt had joined them in the Exodus. Possibly they were impressed by the miracles Moses had performed. See, miracles always attract people. That's exciting. And they wanted to be part of this great event. So a lot of non-Israelites left Egypt with them. And they live at a fringe of the people, at the outskirts of the camp, so to speak. And they enjoyed the benefits of whatever the Israelites received. There was food and water also for them. But they are called here rabble. And it's amongst these people that a new problem begins, new complaints arise. And then it spreads like wildfire among all God's people, this complaining. And it's not that they are hungry. See, since the first complaints about food, the Lord himself had provided it. The manna came down every morning. But this time the complaint is about the lack of variety. Hear that grumble. They say it's always the same. Every day again we are sick of it. We want something different. Think of what we had in Egypt. Cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, garlic, yummy stuff. They see visions of all these beautiful fruits and vegetables available in Egypt. I imagine in a dry land like a desert, you're almost prepared to commit a murder for a juicy cucumber or a tasty melon. What about a fish? We had them for free. Just throw a line out in the Nile and the fish would bite there. What a glorious time we had in Egypt. And so they went on. Grumble, grumble, grumble. Verse 6. But now we've lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna. You hear the contempt for the food that the Lord provides. That's the issue. Do you hear all the thankfulness of being liberated from Egypt is gone? And I think we can learn a few lessons here. First, this one. It's always striking that the first grumbling starts with the rebel that traveled along with Israel. They begin to crave food. And you often see that in a church too. You always have people, says the Bible, who are in Israel, but not of Israel. People who are in the church, but not of the church. They're in the membership, but their heart is not really touched by the gospel. They have their own reasons for being here, but they can't get excited about the only worthwhile reason to be here. Namely, to seek the kingdom of Jesus Christ. In such people, there is no hunger or thirst for righteousness. Well, if the seeking of God's kingdom is not central in your heart, you're immediately inclined to discontent. The teaching and preaching is not good enough. People don't spend enough time with me. The sermons are too long and the prayers are too boring and the songs you don't like. That is the spirit of discontent. It's a very dangerous thing, congregation. Get rid of it if you detect it in yourself. Examine yourself. What lives in your heart? Why are you here? Is it because of Jesus Christ, your Savior and Redeemer? Is it because your love for him and for his people that you are here? Think of Israel in the desert. The whole journey through the desert is a lesson for us. They had to go through this experience to teach us about the ups and downs of spiritual life. Because life with the Lord is not always easy. I mean, did these complainers not have a point at all? Of course they had. Traveling in the desert brings hardship, no doubt. But the point is, how do you go about it? See, the Israelites who loved the Lord, who believed in him, experienced exactly the same hardship. They too had to eat the same food. They too would have craved some fresh stuff too. But their reaction is very different. they look forward to the promise of the promised land, the promise of the Lord. They could deal with their hardships now because they believed there are better times ahead. We can go now through this suffering, and we need to go through it to get there at the other side of the desert, the promised land. And this faith kept them going. See, if you have your heart at the right place, then you're much better positioned to handle disappointments in life, in your personal life or in your church life. For you know that spiritual life is a travel through the desert. It will always be a battle. We are strangers here on earth. Never forget that. We are not in the promised land yet. Now I'd like to come back to this manna that they are complaining about. Our text provides a description of how it looked and how it tasted. Now, not attractive indeed. I imagine something like a muesli bar dipped in olive oil. If that's all that you get to eat three times a day, you may lose your appetite. Now, do you remember that Lord Jesus once had a discussion with the Pharisees about the meaning of the manna? You can find it in the Gospel of John, chapter 6. Jesus explains that this manna was spiritual food. And just like he himself is food from heaven, Jesus himself is the food from heaven. Now, here we have a willing servant. Thanks, Eric. So Jesus explains that he himself is the food from heaven, the bread of life. And he connects that with the story of the manna. Now, if we apply that, what Jesus is saying that to today, and ask ourselves the question, how is Jesus Christ for me, for each of you, the bread of life? That's through his word, isn't it? We receive him. We receive the bread of life through the preaching of his word. So our spiritual food and my word, we need it. We need our bread of life to survive the spiritual desert we are living in today. I am preaching Jesus Christ to you. Even if we read a story of Numbers, I'm still preaching Jesus Christ to you. I'll do that every time. Because it's all about him. And I can imagine that people will feel, but isn't that boring? It's always the same. It's another Sunday and another sermon about Jesus Christ. Another sermon on God's grace. Now, who can enjoy that? Isn't there more variety available somewhere else? Well, that might well be the case. Friends, I'm not saying that a worship service should be boring or always be exactly the same. Surely not. But if you are soon bored with whatever we are doing here, you should really think whether you have already caught on the thing which is really all about. It's all about knowing Jesus Christ and the salvation he brings. It's all about having a personal relationship with him. It is about the presence of the Holy Spirit in you. See, if you've received that, you can always rejoice in the opportunity that we have to encourage one another on our way to the promised land. See, in the church, it's not in the first place about what I can get out of it, but it's about how we together can promote the kingdom of our God by loving one another, by challenging one another, by inspiring one another when the journey is tough at times. Let's return to Numbers 11. Verse 10, we find God's reaction to their complaints about the boring food. And it says this, the Lord became exceedingly angry. That should frighten us. When the Lord becomes exceedingly angry. Compared with the first complaints. Then said his anger was aroused. So what's here? Why? Verse 20 gives the answer. because you have rejected the Lord who is among you, and you have wailed before him, saying, why did we ever leave Egypt? See, in their wailing, they put their whole liberation, all the work of the Lord for them, at stake. They reject the Lord and his plan for them. And they effectively say, we wish we had never been saved. Fancy if a Christian would say that. I wish I'd never become a Christian. I wish I'd never been born again. I wish I could live in the darkness again without God. That would be horrible, wouldn't it? But that's what they're saying. After all that's happened, after all that I had experienced, they have only complaints. Oh God, you've disappointed us. What a miserable deal you give us here in the desert. Why did we ever leave Egypt? Why did you ever have to come in our life? You should have left us alone. That's what they're saying. That's rejecting the Lord. And this time, he cannot let it go. He comes with a punishment. They will have their meat they are craving for. Verse 19, I will give you meat and you will eat it. You will not eat it for just 1 day or 2 days or 5 or 10 days or 20 days. You will eat it for a whole month until it comes out of your nostrils and you loathe it. For you have rejected me. And then the birds come. Low flying quail by the millions. And they come down to a height of about 3 feet. Easy to catch. So they have their meat. But while they are feasting on it, the Lord comes with a punishment. All the ones who had craved other food were struck with a severe plague and were buried at Kibroth Hataavah. That's how this sad story of complaining ends. Let it be a warning to us. But there is another part to this story that I'd love to share. And it's a very exciting part. Let's begin with Moses' reaction to the wailing of the rabble. Can you imagine Moses' enormous disappointment about these complaints? He knows what they are saying. And he's deeply troubled when he goes to see the Lord in a tent of meeting. And he suddenly understood that Israel was far from ready for living with the holy God. And he also understood the implications of what they had to say about the fantastic food in Egypt. If after only 1 year of living, of being with the Lord, they considered their life in Egypt as much better, what's the point of continuing their journey? And why should Moses put in an effort any longer? He doesn't do this for himself. And then Moses himself starts to complain. He said, oh Lord, why have you brought this trouble on your servant? What have I done to displease you that you put the burden of all these people on your servant? Did I conceive all these people? Did I give them birth? Why do you make me responsible for all of them? The burden is too heavy for me. Do you? Moses can't handle it anymore. He is utterly dejected. He is emotionally at his end. He said, please Lord, I would rather be dead than continuing like this. So Moses breaks down under the burden of his leadership, his spiritual leadership. His father Jethro had once given him some good advice to share the load of judging among the people. He said, delegate some of your work, son, Jethro had said. Otherwise you make yourself a candidate for a burnout. And it had been helpful. But Moses was still the only spiritual leader who was guided by God's Spirit. So everyone leaned on him. He was the only one who had contact with God, direct contact. He was their mediator. Now the wonderful thing is that God, that what's God going to do now is that, that he is going to provide some other spiritual people around Moses. So the story tells us that God takes of the Spirit, which was so far only on Moses, and he gives that same Spirit to 70 of Israel's elders. And then he says, they will help you carry the burden of the people, so that you will not carry it alone. Isn't that a wonderful encouragement for Moses? He had done it all on his own, and suddenly there are 70 people with him. So Moses immediately gathers the 70 leaders of Israel around him, and then the Lord comes down in the cloud and fills those 70 people with the Holy Spirit so that they start to prophesy. And they are so filled with the glory of the Lord that they have to speak about the great things that the Lord has done for his people and that the Lord has in mind to do for his people. Fantastic. And apparently two people who had been on the list were not present when it all happened. We even know their names, Eldad and Medad. And they find themselves suddenly prophesying in the camp. And when they hear about it, when Moses gets information about what's going on, then Joshua says, Moses, my Lord, stop them. This can't be right. Eldad and Medad prophesying in the camp outside the holy tabernacle grounds. Outside our official place of worship, something like that. And then Moses gives a beautiful answer. Don't be jealous for my sake, Joshua. If other people receive God's Spirit too, that doesn't endanger my position. On the contrary, I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his Spirit on all of them. You can see that Moses is a real spiritual leader. It's not about him. It's not about his position. He's called to be the leader, sure, but it wouldn't have been his choice. But he would rather see all God's people filled with God's Spirit, being guided by God's Spirit, being able to prophesy, being ready to speak the word of the Lord. And the more people can do that, the better. And that in its turn is a wonderful prophecy by Moses. For the time will come that the Lord will do just that. And then the old covenant of the law will be replaced by the ministry of the Spirit, the new covenant, written not on tablets of stone, but written in the hearts of God's people. Since Pentecost, friends, that is the position we are in. Old Israel was dependent on Spirit-filled leaders, and there were only a few of them. But since Pentecost, the Holy Spirit is given to every single believer in Jesus Christ. And they are all able to prophesy. They are all able to tell about the work of the Lord. They are all able to remind each other of God's promises and to encourage each other with the hope that's in us. We live in a time where the kingdom of God is only partly realized. One day we will live in the heavenly Canaan, and then we will be totally filled with the Holy Spirit, so that there is not any sin, not even inclination to sin, left in us. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15, calls that we will be resurrected with a spiritual body. A body totally governed, not by the flesh, but by the Spirit. Now, as for now, we live in the interim period, in what the theologians like to call the already and the not yet. It's the Holy Spirit given to us personally, which is the already. We do have assurance of salvation. We have eternal life already. And not yet is the spiritual body we once will receive, the time of complete fulfillment of all God's promises. The Holy Spirit is the connection, and he's the guarantee that once we have received life now, we will be resurrected. Let me finish. Just a bit of a summary to show that the book of Numbers is not a far from our bed show. There are important lessons to be learned. Lesson one, count on it that to be part of God's people always comes with hardship, with sufferings. We are not in the promised land yet. Life will always be a struggle. Even life in the church, that's not paradise yet. There are always problems to deal with. For the church is still under attack in the period of the not yet. That's one. Two, think again. If you are a complainer with a critical spirit, instead of complaining, rather count your blessings and look forward to the fulfillment of all God's promises and be an inspiration to others to do the same. See, a spirit-filled person will always be a person of encouragement, a person with wisdom from above. Be like that. Three, we've seen Moses in his distress. The burden was too much to carry for him alone, and all he heard was complaining. Let that not become the atmosphere among us. Let me complain about our leaders. Instead, pray for your spiritual leaders and share their burdens. Then we are a spirit-filled congregation, as we should be. Four, last but not least, look at Moses as the one who is prefiguring Jesus Christ. He was the appointed mediator of the old covenant. Now, Moses wasn't strong enough to bring the people to the promised land. Most of them died in the desert, and even Moses himself ultimately didn't make it. But our spiritual leader, our highest spiritual leader, is not a feeble man. He is the Lord himself, Jesus Christ. And he could take the burden all alone. And he did. On the cross. And he completed our salvation there. Nothing to be added. Just trust in him. Follow him, even in times of distress. For he will bring you in his kingdom of glory. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word in which you speak to us. We have sung and prayed before we read the scriptures that you would speak to us, that you would open our eyes and our hearts and our minds so that we hear your voice, that we realize your presence in a special way when your people are together and when your word is preached. Lord, give that we take it in, that we drink it in. Lord, create in all of us a hunger and thirst for righteousness. And then, Lord, lead us through faith in Jesus Christ into your kingdom, so that we can rejoice with your people, so that we can know for sure that we have received life in you. And Lord, help us then to be a blessing to one another. So Lord, thank you for your word, and we realize what a great comfort it is that you are traveling with us and not only in the way Israel could see it, in the form of a cloud that gave them shade. But you travel with us by traveling in us with your Holy Spirit. And so you bring us where you want us to be. And Lord, we thank you. And keep encouraging us, Lord, and help us to throw off everything that hinders us. And help us to be consistent as we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.